Thank you, my dear brother. I love Brother Graber. Sometimes I'll be dealing with things and I'll get a text. How are you, brother? And I appreciate the continued correspondence and friendship, and as well as what we have with other of God's men. Appreciate the pastors. Appreciate the messages that we've heard. So convicting, so challenging. Thank you for the accommodations in the hotel room. Thank you for that wonderful meal. And I'll just say on behalf of myself and Brother Titus, thank you for staying awake. Okay? It's important. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'll give you a little insight, make myself a little vulnerable. I have some notes here on a small piece of paper, and when after I put my notes on there, I'm thinking, am I going to be able to read that? Small print. So I made me a second copy. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to read it, but I can read it. So the sermon's going to be smaller, if that makes sense. We're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, in a moment, but I want to read in Exodus chapter 3. You know, something as you're asked to preach at a conference with a theme. Our conference has a theme every year, and the first thing that came to my mind was, I may change that, because this is hard. It's hard to narrow your thoughts down. Where do we take this? And the Lord, what's great is the Lord takes it. And my prayer is that the Lord would allow this message to couple with the messages we've heard. And yes. And as Brother Titus closes it, the service, and I just pray that the Lord would be magnified. Jesus is our greatest need. Unfortunately, as I've experienced this weekend, we need to be reminded of that. And we need assurance of that fact. Because isn't it easy for us to be able to fill in the blank? Blank is my greatest need. It's easy for us to, in the everyday aspects of life, and we'll fill that blank with something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is now entering that transition period from being a nobody to being very important, especially in the lives of the children of Israel who find themselves in slavery. And in this chapter, God calls Moses to this enormous task to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Now I'm going to pick up with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And here's our text verse. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses, in being given this great task, needed some assurance, needed somehow to know, to get across to the children of Israel. How will they know? And God's answer is something the children of Israel would know. I am. I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. That's what you tell them. I am. Maybe a surface reading of Scripture would have some think why God didn't continue with the phrase, I am why didn't he tell them what he is? We know there's no beginning. There's no ending to God. There are no boundaries. There's no height. There's no depth limitations upon God. God is without boundary. Had he said he was, that would have limited himself to a particular claim. I was something. But I am that I am makes the statement and explains that he is God. He is the self-existent one. He has his being in himself. It means and explains to us that he is eternal, that he is unchangeable, that he is always the same, as the scripture tells us, yesterday and today and forever. That he is incomprehensible. We cannot by searching in and of ourselves, find him out, other than what, of course, we have now in the Scriptures. He's faithful. He's true to all of his promises. He keeps all of his promises. I am. And that should be the answer to the question, what is my greatest need? I am, God says. I have a financial need. What is my answer? God says, I am. I have a need in my family. What is the answer? God says, I am. I am that I am. He's all we need. He's all we need. If you need a comforter, he's the comforter. If you need a provider, he's the provider. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need a Savior, and he's that Savior. Amen. If you need an anchor, he's the anchor. If you need an understanding listener, he is that as well. There's no limit to I am. It basically means he is whatever we need. Not whatever we want, but whatever we need. I am. Isaiah 45 and verses 5 and 6 reads like this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Jehovah. God says, I am. There is no other need. I am. There are some statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes or made during his earthly ministry that we have in Scripture. And I'm not going to look at them all, but I would point you to John chapter 8. Just look at a few verses. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah, the self-existent one. I am needs no further explanation than I am. And as we study the Scriptures, we see that what that means as far as who God is, and he is in and of himself God. There is none else beside him. There is nothing to add to him. You can take nothing away from him. And then the New Testament comes around. We've seen a couple times now in the book of Matthew. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus, as he was carrying out his earthly ministry, several times said, I am. I am. And John 8, in verse 12, Jesus spake, then spake Jesus again unto them. This is the group that he's speaking to, is the scribes and the Pharisees. If you go back to the beginning part of the chapter, we have the account of the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus took care of that. But in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am, and he follows that with, the light of the world. He explains to them what he is. In verse 16, Well, verse 15, he tells him, "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me, beareth witness of me." You can get no better witness than God the Father and God the Son. And of course, as we learn in Scripture, the third one agrees as well. They can try to take it out of the Bible, but you can't. The Spirit agrees as well. I am. And he talks about how he and the Father are one. Down in verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." Again, we have that, the word "I am," and he clarifies it, "from above." "Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." And now look at verse 24. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am..." Notice in your King James Bible, that should be the only Bible in this room, by the way, the only version, the "he" is italicized. Oh, wonder what that means. "He, I am he. Ye shall die in your sins." Now, us preachers and others may have studied and about, you know, what the italics words are in the King James Bible, and those Bible critics will come along and say, "Well, see, even the translators of the King James Bible knew," and they try to go in and try to explain how that they didn't know what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. The thing is, the one who knew what he was doing was God.
Right.
He said, "Well, even the translators, you know, look down upon their ability." That doesn't have anything to do with what God did. God preserved his word. My daughter Katie, when she was in school, she and a Bible test she was taking, and it had to do with the translators and the Bible and so forth, and they didn't use the King James in their church that sponsored the school, but the question had to do with the preservation of the Scriptures, and it was pointing to that man preserved the Scriptures. And I told my daughter, I said, "That's not the right answer." And so she put an answer that said the translators, and this was the translators of that brought us all these perversions. She put, they thought they were translating it properly, and she got it wrong. Because it's true. That's what they thought, but that's not what they did. And if you study Westcott and Hort, you know it was on purpose. But the truth of the matter is, we have these in our Bible today because God made sure they were put in there. I believe that with every drop of blood that's in me. Jesus here says, "I am." And the translators put it in there according to the proper translation practices that were practiced, clarifying, he's speaking of himself. "I am he." But that doesn't change the truth. That's clarifying the truth to us. "I am." Wait a minute. Who said "I am" in the Old Testament? The same one that said it in the New Testament.
Right.
God the Son. God the Father. God the Son. They are one. Jesus said, "I am." And he tells the scribes and Pharisees, "I am he. I'm the one. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." There are a lot of people believing in all kinds of things, thinking it's going to get them to a better life. And most of the time they think that better life is here. I saw a sign on the way up here, and it was, the slogan was, I'm going to get this wrong, honey. I can't remember. I said it as soon as we saw it. "If you want to be one, ask one." And I hadn't heard that before, but when I saw the symbol that was on the sign, I knew exactly what it was, because I've actually witnessed someone trying to proselyte someone into the Freemasons. But I remember what they used to say is, it's a better life. It's a better life. My grandfather was a 33rd degree Mason. It's as high as you can get. Of the New York Order, which means it wasn't a good organization. Crime and all kinds of stuff. And they'll say, oh, do this, it'll lead to a better life. No, it won't. It'll lead to exactly what we heard earlier. It'll lead to destruction. It'll lead to your soul being cast into hell. Because if you try to replace Jesus Christ as your greatest need, you try to replace Him, that is not going to end well. We look down in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. There it is again. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 18, Jesus is in the garden with His disciples. Verses 4 through 8, three more times, we see Jesus as the I Am. In verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. I am ought to knock you off your feet. Some of God's people need to get knocked off their feet with that phrase, with that truth. I wasn't standing up, but symbolically, I got knocked off my feet in these past services. Jesus said in verse 8, skipping down, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I am. Now let me take you to John 14. As I was thinking of this theme, Jesus is our greatest need. As I thought about Jesus being the I Am, thought about how we need to be assured of that. It's not the Lord's fault if our assurance wanes weak. It's ours. But we see in John 14, as Jesus is preparing His disciples, He'd already been doing that, but here the night before His crucifixion, He tells them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of what I believe is heaven, and in my Father's house are many mansions. And then, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I think there's a message there for the Lord's churches, but that's Amen. Not my message today. Amen. What hit me was this. For some reason, this hit me, Brother Graber. Verse 4. Not judging. Thomas gets a pretty harsh rap. But Jesus just said, I go, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. 3+ years, these men have been with him. And there's been several times he's brought up, hey guys, it's getting closer. I'm going to have to leave. And he's preparing them. I don't follow some of the commentators. Well, I could just put an exclamation point on that. But I don't follow some of the commentators and thought these disciples were dumb. They didn't know what was going on. They knew exactly who they knew. They knew Jesus started his church and those things. And so, but now we're in the moment. And now it's becoming real. I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he's saying that, and all of a sudden Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I don't think Thomas didn't know. Now, they hadn't gone through everything that we can read that they went through, because we read it and they already went through it in Resurrection Day and they're all praising the Lord. But that was a dark few days. There was some uncertainty there. And I think the Lord, well, I don't think, I know. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knew their hearts. The Lord knew what was in the heart of Thomas when he asked that. And he said in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Can I read it this way? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. That's what he was saying. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I just throw this in here? Jesus wasn't evangelizing these men. They were already saved. They had scriptural baptism. They were the church. And the Lord was getting them ready. And now in these final moments. And it's almost like he's saying, Thomas, you know this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Thomas is getting a little lesson here, a little church member, you know, one-on-one here, and he's just saying, Thomas, you know. And what I've been convicted of in this weekend's conference, I'm sitting there thinking, I know you are my greatest need, Lord. I know. And as Baptists do, we have them somewhere in our pockets. I call them yabbits. Yeah, but I know, Lord, but my situation, I know, but, you know, those yabbits. Yeah, but nothing. That's how the Lord answers to us. We need to be reminded Jesus is our greatest need. The inescapable condition of our sin, and we've been reminded of this just this morning, infects every single part of our lives. It just gets in the way. The only solution, and again, we were reminded of this already. The only solution is remember what happened. I wasn't saved the day, same day Brother Gordon was. What grade was I in when Brother Gordon was? Oh, he's not here. I don't want to pick on him. But I know my salvation day, August 16th, 1987. Sunday night after church. Lost church member. I remember thinking, well, Brother Powers didn't like me already. He's certainly not going to like me now. He told the church, I was in college at the time, and we were home for break, and on a Sunday morning, he had just become pastor of Liberty Baptist Church, and he said, he looked up in the dictionary, the word ugly in Bob Hugin's picture was right there. And I'm like, man, this means war. Not really. It was payback for me elbowing him in the eyeball the weekend he candidated for the pastorate. I went into my mom. I said, this man will never accept our church's pastor. He tormented me ever since then. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one denied would come to secure or rescue the deniers. The one rejected would move to save his rejectors. The one who had been rebelled against countless times would come to redeem the rebels. The one who had been replaced in people's hearts with an endless catalog of idols would invade the world that he had made and rescue his people from themselves. Amen. That's the I am.
Amen.
He wouldn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He wouldn't come to enforce his rule upon the unwilling. He wouldn't come to judge and condemn. He wouldn't come demanding the service that was rightfully due him. No, he came to serve. He came to suffer. He came to die so that his kingdom would reign in the hearts of his people. He came to seek and to save. He came to suffer and forgive. He came to rescue and restore. He came to call, draw, and love those who without his grace would continue to live for themselves lives that would end in condemnation. That's what he came to do. He came. And because he did, there is hope, Brother Austin. We have hope, don't we? It's all because of him. I want to just take a few moments, the remaining time that I have, and I want to look at these three claims. How can we know that Jesus is our greatest need? I think these three claims nail it down. Jesus said, I am the way. That means there is no other way. You know, we often read these verses and verses like these, and we point out that Jesus is exclusive. He is the way. He is the truth. I know that's not grammatically correct. He is the life. But he isn't merely all there is. He's all we need. People can come to church and they can hear the gospel preached, or they can, you know, saved people can hear about the Lord and how great he is and get done, and we can say, is that all there is? He's all you need. He's everything you need. He's everything. He is the greatest. Listen, he is humanity's greatest need. And as we were reminded, it's our responsibility as ambassadors to tell people that.
Amen.
They're not going to like that. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Our responsibility is to tell them. We don't save them. We give the gospel message. So Jesus says, I am the way. Now, why would he tell saved people, I am the way? They were already saved. Well, certainly we can preach the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I mean, the context is talking about heaven. But these apostles already knew they were going there. They might not have understood the details of all that was going to transpire over the next 48 to 72 hours. But they saw what he did. They heard who he claimed to be. And you know what? By God's grace, they believed. They believed to the saving of their souls. God saved them by his grace. The word way. And I don't know a whole lot of Hebrew and Greek, but this word is akin to what we have as the word in the Old Testament as Exodus. Exodus, the book of Exodus, is all about the way out. And I find that very interesting. Jesus is the way in. We've often heard, you know, that Israel got out of Egypt, but it was very hard to get Egypt out of Israel. I am the way. That phrase reminds us of several blessings. First of all, I think we can find security in that statement. I am the way. If you're lost and someone shows you the way, we put in the Google Map thing, and I hate Google anyway, but just, does this sound sacrilegious? I need it. Especially in the winding roads, you know. And it showed us the way, Faith Missionary Baptist Church. And I'm thinking, I'm used to going that way though. That way's straighter. This way was like this. But we followed it, and it got us here. My wife and I were talking, let's go the other way in the dark. Safer. With Jesus as the way, it speaks of security. His way is not just perfect. It's the only way. It's the only way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I love that security. We also see that this is makes a point of reminding us of a serenity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a calm knowing that Jesus is the way. We don't have to concern ourselves. If you don't know the way, you can find yourself in a panic, can't you? Driving somewhere or what have you. Going the wrong way. Well, it happened last night. We even went the straight route. And I still thought I was going the wrong way. Google told me to do some kind of I can't remember how I said, a U-turn. Abby says, no, it looks like a V. Like a backward V. And somehow we made it back to the hotel. But I kind of panicked. I'm like, oh no, am I going the wrong way? And if I would have had her voice on, Google would have said yes. But we can have a rest in the fact that we know Jesus is the way. I'm not having to worry whether or not I'm going to go to heaven when I die. There's a serenity there. There's also a stability in the statement. I am the way. Knowing that Jesus is the way relieves us of wasting time trying different ways. Isn't that what the world is doing today? That's what the world is doing. All the religions, all of the, and even people that claim to know Jesus as their Savior, they can hit and miss church all they want to and think they're all right. Well, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Unless, of course, you want to go first class. You know, I think people need to be careful about bragging about being in the bride of Christ. They might not be. We also find a simplicity. There is no other way. Well, I'll make a way. No, that you can't. You can't. And I want to apply this to we that are saved as well. Knowing you're saved and on your way to heaven, there's a right... I want to make sure I'm clear what I mean. There's a right way to go to heaven. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus is the only, it's only through by grace, through faith. But some in his joke before, you know, some people are going to heaven and they're not too happy about it. They don't seem too happy about it. It should be our desire that we see Christ as our greatest need, knowing that following His ways, I mean, we were reminded, it's not just about, hey, I'm saved and going to heaven. There's more to it than that. Salvation is free. The Christian life costs you. The right kind of Christian life will cost you. Years ago, I preached to a group of teenagers, and I talked about the cost of being a child of God. I mean, it's going to cost you some friends, probably. It's going to cost you some freedom. It's going to cost you probably some finances when you tell that boss, no, I can't work on Sunday. And can I just be vulnerable? I think Wednesday applies to. I don't know, maybe that's because I'm a pastor, but whenever the church doors are open. And so from that standpoint, people say, oh, it's hard. Yeah, it's pretty simple. I'm not saying we don't fail. Sometimes it's hard because we let the flesh get in the way. But Christ made it very simple. I'm the way. I'm the way. He didn't beat around the bush. No pun intended with the burning bush back there. He was straightforward. Moses, I am. I am. And lastly, we find a standard. Christ has a standard. I am the way. I am the way. Peter said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Follow His steps. I am the way. Jesus says, follow Me. And we'll do ourselves right. Well, we'll do Him right when we do. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. This implies to us, the word truth means faithful, faithfulness, reliability. It's the word aletheia, which means truth distinguished from falsehood. And we all know we hear a lot of falsehood out in the world. There's a lot of falsehood. I think probably the most prominent falsehood amongst professing Christians is, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't have to. I don't take it that seriously. You better take it seriously. We better take it seriously. Because He is the truth. What does truth mean? To me, truth speaks of a continuation. The Bible says, forever, O Lord. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Truth endures forever. It doesn't change. A lot of people in Christendom change what truth is. Our culture changes it all the time. But the truth is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the truth. And that'll never change. In the truth, we find counsel. Jesus told the apostles in chapter 16, howbeit, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Because of the Lord, we know right from wrong, good from bad, what is safe from what is dangerous. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Oh, how we ought to walking this life with the judgments of the Lord before us. It'll help us make decisions. It'll help us avoid the foolish decisions. I was going to say dumb, but that's basically the same thing. I've made some dumb decisions. When I made foolish decisions, I did not have the truth before me. I wasn't keeping it before me. And that's when we need to be reminded that Jesus is our greatest need. We find conquest. Truth helps us conquer the flesh. Helps us conquer the desires. Helps us conquer the problems of life. The deceptions. The weaknesses. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I believe that in salvation, but I also believe that in sanctification. We find confidence. You can have confidence in the truth of the Lord. Confidence in the truth of His Word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." God's truth is dogmatic. It's dependable. It's durable. And in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a completion. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said in chapter 2 and verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him." In who? In Him. Right. Which is the head of all principality and power. Christ can take our life and make it complete. We are complete in Him. Let me move on to the last point. He is the life. In John 10 and verse 10, back a few pages, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus said in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He asked her. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And Christ, who is our life? Who is your life? It ought to be Christ. It ought to be Jesus. He's our greatest need. Jesus is the source of life. He's the sustainer of life. And I would submit He's the satisfaction of life. His life, the Christ life, is the it's not the most satisfying life, it's the only satisfying life. We fool ourselves when we think that other things can satisfy. They can't. And it takes us to that verse that we heard earlier. Twice now, I believe, Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest need. And I think He assures us of that. He proves that in the statement that can sum up our entire being. The way, the truth, and the life. I am. What's the answer? Which way? Jesus says, "I am." What is truth? Jesus says, "I am." What is the meaning of life? Jesus says, "I am. I am. I am." Without the way, there is no going. Someone wrote this, I don't know who. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. As the way, He is the path to heaven. As the truth, He is the principle to live by. As the life, He is the purpose of life. As the way, He is the route to glory. As the truth, He is the reality of life. As the life, He is the reward of this life and eternity. As the way, Jesus is the boulevard to Beulah Land. As the truth, Christ is the blueprint for living. As the life, Christ is the blessing and bounty of our existence. All that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have a destination, not destruction. In Him we have reward, not ruin. In Jesus we have a purpose, not pandemonium. We have clarity, not confusion. This world's confused. As God's people, we are the ones. Christ through us brings clarity to this planet. Are we giving this world a clear picture of who He is? The only way we can do that is for us to know that in our lives, Jesus is our greatest need.
Let's stand.